We continue the Shiur in Gemara. The Gemara says, anyone who lives in Eretz Yisrael has no sins on his record. This would seem to mean that a person could live there and chas v'shalom do wrong and get away with it. This is not what the Gemara means. The Gemara says he has no sins on his record. How does a person erase his sins from his record? Through teshuvah. The Gemara lets us know here that it's much easier for a Jew to do teshuvah in Eretz Yisrael than outside of Eretz Yisrael, the chutzlaris. Because there, a Jew is constantly awakened to the fact that he is a Jew, and he should obey the mitzvot of the Torah, but he has a deeper feeling of guilt if he does not. Now, this is easy to detect. You look at the Jews in Eretz Yisrael, you find they're a different breed entirely. Let's take one very clear example. In America, especially in Europe, you had the Reform Jewish element, an element that teaches criticism of the Torah, that teaches permissiveness to go against the laws of the Torah, and there are whole sects, large cliques of this. You have a lot of Reform synagogues in America. You have Reform seminaries, a lot of leading rabbis among the Reform movement. In Eretz Yisrael, until very recently, it was unheard of. Even though there are Jews who are not that religious, but there's no such thing as a Reform movement there, because there's automatically a feeling of opposition to anything that will dare to criticize the Torah directly. And among the non-religious Jewish population, if you speak to one of them, you'll find that they're much more receptive. They will listen more carefully to the chants to obey mitzvot. They haven't got that feeling of atheism, of non-belief. For example, you'll find there at the Kotel, the station where they have a lot of pairs of tefillin, they invite people to come, put on tefillin. Those Jews who have never put on tefillin in their lives, or those who have rarely put them on, or not that religious. When they invite a tourist from America or Europe to put on these tefillin, they generally are faced with opposition. The tourist refuses, they got to persuade him, and many times they fail. If they get an Israeli who lives in a small village, a small town, who's not religious, they ask him to put on tefillin, or very rarely put up a battle. He'll meekly go over, as a matter of respect for the tefillin, he'll put it on. This shows the ease in the mitzvah of Tisha B'Av in Eretz Yisrael. That's why the Gemara says here that it's easy for a Jew who lives in Eretz Yisrael without sin, because even if he does commit a sin or sins, and he'll be led to Tisha B'Av very easily, and as a result, he'll have no sins left. So for every Jew, it's beneficial to live in Eretz Yisrael for the sake of purity and obedience to the Torah. The Gemara says that any Jew buried in Eretz Yisrael, it is as though he is buried beneath the Mizbeach, the altar in the Beit HaMikdash. Just as the Mizbeach serves the purpose of forgiving for the sins of the Jews, when the Jew commits a sin, he brings a korban, a sacrifice, this erases his sin. So too, a Jew buried in Eretz Yisrael, though he did have sins during his lifetime, the Pasuk says, V'chiper admato amo. The earth, the soil of Israel is so holy, like the Mizbeach itself, this forgives for the Jews' sin. So big a mitzvah it is to be buried in Israel, in this holy soil, rather than buried in the tame earth of Chutz La'aretz. Yemenah says that Ula, customarily Ula lived in Davel, outside of Eretz Yisrael. He'd make frequent trips to Eretz Yisrael. Up and back, but he had a strong desire to visit Eretz Yisrael, to study in the yeshiva there, go back to Bavel, and repeat the words of Torah he had learned. It was a misfortune, as it turned out, that in these trips, at one time when he was outside of Eretz Yisrael, in Chutz Laaretz, that he was nistalek, he passed away. They reported this to Rabbi Elazar, who was the rabbi in Eretz Yisrael, and he said, what a pity it is that Ula, who loved Eretz Yisrael so much, that he should have passed away in Chutz Laaretz. Then they said to him, but his coffin is coming. His funeral is coming to Eretz Yisrael to be buried here. So isn't that the same? We'll still be zocher to be buried in the soil of Eretz Yisrael. We'll get the benefit of being buried here. Was that answered? Definitely not. There is no comparison between one whom Eretz Yisrael receives while he's alive and passes away in Eretz Yisrael to a person who gives up his life, who breathes his last outside of Eretz Yisrael and comes to Eretz Yisrael in the form of a corpse, a dead person. A tremendous difference in that. We cannot compare it at all. In fact, the Yerushalmi says there's an entire debate as to whether it even helps in general for a person to die outside of Israel and then be transported and buried in Israel, whether this is even acceptable. Some rabbis in the email say that these type of people are rejected. They're thrown out by the land. Eretz Yisrael does not want them. Wants only its own children, those who made sacrifices, lived in Israel, and died in Israel. Then the earth itself, as the mother earth, protects its own and helps to forgive for their sins. Not a stranger. But the Yemeni here seems to imply that though it is not as good as dying in Eretz Yisrael, still certainly it helps to at least be buried in Eretz Yisrael, though a person died outside of Israel. That's why we find now that all the very religious Jews, the big rabbis in America who pass away, make arrangements to be brought to Israel for burial. To add an interesting point, we just brought the machloka between the Gemara Yerushalmi and the Gemara Bavli. Interesting to note that in the Zohar HaKadosh itself, you have the same machloka. The Zohar HaKadosh, you have two rabbis who argue this point. One rabbi says that a person who dies outside of Eretz Yisrael and they bring his body to Eretz Yisrael to be buried, the earth itself refuses to accept that body. Physically, the person is buried there, but the earth refuses to give of its holiness to that body. Instead, it gives the opposite reaction. The other rabbi says that though it is not as great as passing away in Eretz Yisrael itself, but still, the earth is so holy that it has the power to forgive the sins of those buried in it, even though they died outside of Eretz Yisrael. The Yemeni says, there was a man living in Eretz Yisrael whose brother was living outside of Eretz Yisrael. And his brother died and left a wife without children. When his brother died, that meant that she now became a Yevameh, which means she's required to either marry the brother of her husband, that means this man in Eretz Yisrael, or to receive Chalitza, a form of divorce from him. But she cannot marry anyone else because she becomes automatically engaged to the brother of her husband until he either marries her or divorces her. Now the question was, this man came to Rabbi Chanina, and he asked him, what should I do? There's a sin for a Jew to leave Eretz Yisrael. One living in Eretz Yisrael, sin to leave it. Here I have a mitzvah, performing the mitzvah of Yevameh, the Yibum. Can I leave Eretz Yisrael to perform this mitzvah? Rabbi Chanina said, your brother married a Goya and he died. Baruch Hashem, blessed is Hashem who killed him. You want to go down after him? This was his answer. Very sharp, sharply worded answer. But what he meant was, not to say he had literally married a Goya, but as we had learned, the person living outside of that Israel is under the influence of the guardian angels of the Goyim. He is living as though he was without Hashem above him. So it means he had married one who was similar to Goya, one living outside of that Israel. Now, you living in that Israel, you want to go down to outside of Israel. We always use the term going down. Going to Israel, we use the term going up. You want to go down to marry this Goya now? The same fate will befall you as befell your brother who refused to come to Eretz Yisrael. This, of course, was a sharp word to him, warning him about the Isur of leaving Eretz Yisrael. Which meant, of course, what is the actual din in a case like this? There is a law of Yibun. He must fulfill that law. This means that if he wants to leave Eretz Yisrael temporarily, just to perform the mitzvah and come right back, fine. But if you intend to leave Eretz Yisrael for the sake of marrying her, remaining outside, then the same fate will befall you. You deserve death. Why would we say this is death? And what proof did he have that this thing is considered a death penalty? Proof to this is in the case of the husband of Naomi. The husband of Naomi, Elimelech, the time of Ruth, when Elimelech, the leader of the Jews, left Israel at the time of famine, and he came with his wife and two sons to Moab, land outside of Israel, and he and his two sons died. The reason they died was because they left Eretz Yisrael. So we see that the sin is so great, it can at times cause a person's death. This is what he warned him about. A Jew living in Eretz Yisrael is forbidden to be a Yored, one who goes down to live outside of Eretz Yisrael, regardless of what his circumstances are. Even if he's not making a good living, or even if there's some type of a famine in Eretz Yisrael, it's forbidden for a Jew to leave the land of Israel. Well, the question is, again, we say that there is no comparison between a person who leaves, who dies outside of Eretz Yisrael, who comes to Eretz Yisrael to be buried, to one who lives in Eretz Yisrael. Question is, what about Yaakov Avinu, who left Eretz Yisrael, a time of famine, to go to Egypt? What about Yosef HaTzadik, who was in Egypt and did not return to Eretz Yisrael during his lifetime? The answer is that they did not go willingly. They went by force. Yosef HaTzadik was forced into slavery, sent to Egypt. There he was kept too by the order of the king. It was not a voluntary act on his part. Yaakov Avinu had to come to Egypt in order to receive food or actually die of starvation in Eretz Yisrael. He could have, of course, lived in Eretz Yisrael and taken and have food brought to him. But there was a question of having the family kept together. For this reason, he was forced to come to Eretz Yisrael. He was forced to come to Egypt, remain there until after his passing. The letter says again about the greatness of Eretz Yisrael, that any person living in Eretz Yisrael is automatically assured of Olam Haba, of Gan Eden. Even the lowliest person, even the case of a non-Jewish slave owned by a Jew, which means that he is very slightly, partially Jewish. Non-Jewish slave is required to obey a limited number of mitzvot, which means that he has a trace of Jewishness in him. Not really so, but he's more than the average goy. Even he, too, is assured of Olam Haba. Even it says that even one who does not live in Eretz Yisrael, but who goes to Eretz Yisrael, and takes only four steps, four amot in Eretz Yisrael, he too is assured that he will eventually get to Gan Eden, he will get Olam Haba. Even it asks, what about those who live outside of Eretz Yisrael, who do not get Eretz Yisrael, and they are tzaddikim? Would we say that they do not get Gan Eden? Would we say that they do not rise up when Mashiach comes, at Tchiyat HaMetim? They don't come back to life, these tzaddikim? The other answers, when Mashiach comes, there will be Tchiyat HaMetim, and the dead will come back to life, but only in Eretz Yisrael, in Chutzal Eretz, outside of Israel, a dead will not come back to life at all. Question is, if you have tzaddikim buried outside of Eretz Yisrael, what happens to them? The Gemara says there are tunnels in the ground, and these tzaddikim will roll, they'll travel through this tunnel to Eretz Yisrael, and there they will rise up. Even it asks, isn't this a tremendous suffering for these tzaddikim? Imagine rolling along in the earth so far to from outside of Israel. It can be hundreds of miles, it can be thousands of miles. Rolling along, that's torture. Even it answers that these tunnels will be made high enough that tzaddikim will be able to walk from wherever they're buried to Eretz Yisrael, this underground tunnel, and once they come there, they'll rise up out of the ground alive. But they will rise up only in Eretz Yisrael and not outside of it. Yemeda says, again, about Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu is very modest during his lifetime, but at the time of his passing, he knew the truth. He was a tzaddik gamur, means 100% complete tzaddik. So knowing the truth, he knew that he was a tzaddik gamur. He knew that he certainly would get Gan Eden. He certainly would get the top level of Gan Eden. He certainly would be zochet to Tchiyat HaMetim, to come back to life. Why was he so anxious? He commanded his sons that after I pass away, you must carry my coffin from Egypt and bury me in Eretz Yisrael. Why did he need that? If he's a complete tzaddik, he'll have Gan Eden, as far as his neshama goes, and he'll be able to go through this tunnel to Eretz Yisrael when Mashiach comes. Tchiyat HaMetim. So why did he have to bother his children with such a task, to have to carry his coffin from Egypt to Eretz Yisrael, such a tremendous distance? The answer is that Yaakov Avinu did not want to take upon himself the suffering of this tunnel, because even to walk through this tunnel is a degradation and a suffering. Shows that he is not among the tzaddikim who rise up immediately at the time of Tchiyat HaMetim. This would be very unfitting for Yaakov Avinu. Same thing held true with Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef HaTzadik was so pure that he received the title Tzadik, the only one who had that title. And yet he too told the Jews that when Hashem will bless you, that you will be able to go back to Eretz Yisrael, I insist that you take my coffin with you and bury me in Eretz Yisrael. Why burden the Jews to have to carry the coffin through the desert for so many years and this long trek to get to Eretz Yisrael when he could get to Eretz Yisrael himself when Tchiyat HaMetim comes? The same reason that he knew the suffering that a tzaddik must go through in this long walk through this tunnel, this he wanted to avoid. So he said, better have me buried in Eretz Yisrael to be prepared. The moment that Tchiyat HaMetim comes, I can rise up immediately. The Rebbe says that one of the rabbis in Bavel was Rabba. And his brothers tried to induce him to come to Eretz Yisrael. So they sent him a polite note stating these words: Yaakov Avinu was a tzaddik amur, complete tzaddik, and still he insisted that he be brought to Eretz Yisrael. So you, Rabbi, are very great. If even you are as great as Yaakov Avinu, no one can claim you that great, why don't you come to Eretz Yisrael? And in addition, if you feel that you cannot come because you don't have a rabbi in Eretz Yisrael as great as your rabbi in Bavel, then let us notify you that there is Rabbi Yochanan here in Eretz Yisrael who is fit to be your rabbi, and you'll be very fortunate to have a rabbi like him. So you can come to Eretz Yisrael, he's a chut of Eretz Yisrael, plus have a rabbi that great. Then they added some very interesting information. They said, in addition, if after all these words you still insist upon remaining in Bavel, not to come to Israel, then heed our advice on these three things. This is interesting medical advice. There are three positions a person can take: a sitting position, a standing position, or walking. Now, every one of these three, a person overindulges, it affects his health. A person who sits too long can get stomach trouble. A person who stands too much, it will affect his heart. A person who walks continually, walks too much, it affects his eyesight. So that a person does any one of these three things to excess is going to suffer physically. What is the solution? The solution is try to apportion your time, the amount of walking you do, the amount of sitting, the amount of standing, try to put it equally where none of these three will suffer to an extent. Try to spend a third of your time in the standing position, a third sitting, and a third walking. The difference between sitting and standing, two important items. Sitting itself is harmful if a person doesn't lean, if he sits upright without leaning at all. If a person stands and leans while standing, he has a post that he leans against, or a stender that he leans upon, then standing, the leaning position, will hurt a person less than a person sitting without leaning, without something to lean on, so that he will suffer less in the standing position, which harms a person's heart. It'll cause him less heart trouble than a person who sits without leaning on anything. Now, what was the reason for these three bits of advice when speaking to him about coming to Eretz Yisrael? What is the connection? The point they brought out was that in Eretz Yisrael, the air is so healthy, it's so pure, and so unpolluted that these three items are practically non-existent. Person who sits, stands, or walks in Eretz Yisrael will have a lesser effect on his health than anywhere else in the world. They told him, here's another reason why you should strive to come and settle in it yourself, even if it's not for the sake of learning, but at least for the sake of your health. You will certainly be healthier living in Eretz Yisrael than outside of Israel. Now, the Rebbe goes on a tangent for a moment and asks about a pasuk in the Torah, in the Chumash, which says, Li ahava et Hashem rakecha, meaning you should love Hashem, uladav kabo, you should attach yourself to Hashem. Attach yourself means adhere to, stay close to Hashem. The Yemeni asks, how can a person attach himself to Hashem, to the Shekhinah, the spirit of Hashem? The Pasuk says Hashem is Ish Ochla, Hashem is fire. At least if we take it, we cannot say literally attach yourself to Hashem. But even if we take it semi-literally, then even then you cannot do because Hashem is fire. How can a person attach himself to Hashem? And if he cannot, why does the Torah use that term, attach yourself to Hashem? Even the answers, the Torah teaches us that there is something equivalent to attaching oneself to the Shekhinah, to Hashem. And what is that equivalent? Equivalent is a person who marries off his daughter to a Talmid Chacham, or he doesn't have a daughter to marry off. Person who assists a Talmid Chacham by helping him in business or by giving him gifts which help him to provide a livelihood for him, and this person is considered as though he attached himself to the Shekhinah. By attaching himself to a Talmid Chacham in this manner, he gets the credit for attaching himself to the Shekhinah. And this is the reason why this pasuk starts with those words, Li'ahava et Hashem u'kecha, to love Hashem and attach yourself to Him. We know always that the word et comes to add something. How can you add something to Hashem? But this we have already learned from a different pasuk, which says, et Hashem u'kecha tirah, you should fear Hashem. And the Yemeni there tells it to be a kiva tortoise there. Fear Hashem, et to add fear. As much as you fear Hashem, you must fear Talmid Chacham. One must fear his rabbi like he fears Hashem. So here the pasuk tells us that if you cannot attach yourself to Hashem and this et, Talmid Chacham, who was added by this word et, him you can attach yourself to, and if you do, you get the same credit as though you attach yourself to Hashem. But we have learned previously that a person should never accept any gifts. So how can you offer gifts to a Talmid Chacham from your property, from your wealth, and refuse to accept it? The answer is that a Talmid Chacham who knows that by accepting a gift from this layman, this ordinary person, he will help this person to achieve the mitzvah of attaching himself to Hashem, and ultimately get Gan Eden for it, the mitzvah is so great that he will forego this question of accepting gifts, will accept the gift for the sake of helping a fellow Jew to reach Gan Eden. So here too, it works both ways. It is a mitzvah for the person to attach himself to Hashem by giving the gifts to a Talmid Chacham, and the Talmid Chacham should not refuse this gift, because by accepting it, he's helping a Jew literally to achieve a closeness to Hashem and a part in Gan Eden. Yehuda says, again, in Eretz Yisrael, we have today, is known as a land that flows milk and honey, a land which is blessed, agricultural sense, it's blessed, gives forth very good food, it's fertile land. But there will come a time, after Mashiach comes, when this land, Eretz Yisrael, give forth, the trees will give forth completed products. In other words, they'll give forth ready-made bread, ready-made food, and also they will grow on these trees finished clothing. Today, you have growing on trees or on the ground unfinished products. You have wheat, a farmer has got to work very hard to struggle with this wheat to separate the chaff from the wheat, and then to grind it and to make turn this into flour, bake, so on, knead the dough and bake. All that will be done away with, because the completely finished product will grow on these trees and from the ground. Same thing, too. Person plants a field, and then from the field they grows cotton or linen. And then he's got to go through all the processes with this cotton and linen to prepare it for turning it to thread, to weave it, to knit it, to sew it, and to make clothing out of it. All these processes will be skipped over, and the land itself will produce finished products of food and finished products of clothing. This will be one of the miracles after Mashiach comes. Now, this item is difficult to comprehend because this is not natural. It's a miracle item. Therefore, some of the Mefarashim, some of the commentaries, try to explain this in a natural sense. In other words, not to take this literal. The Rambam, for example, says that this could not be taken literally, to say that the earth will grow actual clothing, the trees will produce completed products, apple pie, or the earth will give forth loaves of bread. But the later Mefarashim will argue this point and state emphatically that the words of the Gemara should be taken literally. When Mashiach comes, there will be a long series of miracles that will take place, and this will be one of the miracles. But what was lacking at the time of creation, for a reason, because the whole creation, the Gemara says, was not complete. Even man himself was not created complete, the Gemara says. Hashem created a Jew incomplete. He has to go through the process of Brit Milah, which means that he's not a complete Jew. Hashem created them incomplete for a reason, to show that the world is not complete. There is still evil, there is still a Satan, there is still Yetzer Hara. Once Mashiach comes and the evil will be destroyed, then the world will be complete, and therefore everything will be produced by Hashem from heaven in completion. It's perfect complete its form. Again, the Gemara takes a pasuk and tells us an explanation of this pasuk. One of the blessings that Yaakov Avinu gave to his sons, tribes of Israel, he said, Levin Shinayim Mechalav, that the milk of Eretz Yisrael whitens a person's teeth, that it's so pure that it'll make a person's teeth white. The Gemara says, there's a different translation for this too. Levin or Libun means white. Libun Shinayim means that when a person shows the white of his teeth to another person, which means he shows them a smile, then it is much more pleasant to that person than if he feeds him milk or food products. It is much more gratifying and satisfying for a person to see his friend smile than giving him anything else. Smile costs nothing, and yet you can bring happiness to another person with a smile more than giving him anything material. Here the Gemara teaches us how important it is for a person to show a smiling face, because this can help to improve, elevate the morale of his friend, and it'll be appreciated more than any type of gift he can give him. This is a lesson for a person to know the value of a smile. We find this topic discussed very often in the books written by the Goyim Lahavdil. But to know that the original source is the Torah, the Gemara speaks about this importance of a smile. That with a smile you can bring happiness to a person, especially one who is depressed. Show him a smile, you'll be doing him a bigger favor than any type of monetary gift you can give him. Plus the mitzvah, bringing simcha to a Jew, is one of the greatest mitzvot that exists in the Torah. Even it says that Avchia Bar Ada was the teacher of the children of Resh Lakish. One day he was absent for a period of 3 days. One time he was absent for 3 days. He didn't come for a period of 3 days. And when he came, Resh Lakish asked him, "Why did you absent yourself? Is anything wrong?" He said, "Not exactly, but my father left me an inheritance of 3 vines on which there grew bunches of grapes. The first day, I pulled off 300 bunches of grapes. Each bunch produced a barrel of wine. So rich are these grapes from Israel that I got a whole barrel of wine out of each bunch of grapes." Means I had 300 barrels of wine. The second day I picked this vineyard, these vines, and I took off also 300 bunches of grapes. And this time it took 2 bunches for a barrel of wine, which means that this second group of 300 bunches produced 150 barrels. And the third day I also picked 300 bunches, and it took 3 to produce 1 barrel of wine, which means 100 barrels on the third day. And I was forced to forego more than half. So fertile, so rich production I had, that I let go more than half of this. The Resh Lakish answered him, "If you would not have been absent from Torah, where you should have been, you tell me about a miracle. Miracle that bunches of grape produce barrels of wine. This miracle you saw would have been much greater if you had not stayed home and come to teach, come to learn Torah. You have had a much greater blessing from those bunches of grapes. Because by absenting yourself from Torah, you cannot expect to gain money, or livelihood, or blessing. It's when you come to learn Torah that then the shefa, the blessing, is placed into your property, into your vineyard, into your field, into your business. Through the study of Torah, your business will flourish. So whatever you find you earned by staying away from Torah, know definitely that you would have earned more if you attend study Torah." Yehuda says, again speaking about the greatness of the products of Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, one of the chief rabbis of Eretz Yisrael, once came to a certain town, and he saw these eshkol, means a cluster of grapes. He saw one of these clusters of grapes, and it looked like cows. But this looked like cows in the grass. He thought that these were cows. So he asked the people, "You have cows among your vines?" So they said to him, "These are not cows. These are clusters of grapes, the size of cows. That's how rich a production there was in that vineyard." So Yeshua Levi said, he called out loud and spoke to the earth. He said, "Holy land of Israel, withdraw this. Withdraw your fruits. Whom are you producing such precious fruits? So these goyim who have risen above us because of our sins, for them you produce such rich fruit. Withdraw this. Draw within you this power of production. Stop producing such a blessed fruit." A year later, Rabbi Chia came to this town, and standing at a distance too, he saw what he imagined were groups of goats, small animals. He asked the people, "You have goats among your vines and your vineyard?" So they said to him, "Would you please do us a favor?" He said, "What?" He said, "Would you please leave our town? Because if we tell you what it is, you're liable to tell us the same thing that Yeshua Levi said last year. Enough that his curse brought the production down from clusters the size of cows to the size of goats. If you place another curse like that on the land, we'll be left with nothing. So before we tell you what it is, go and don't ask questions. But this shows that even at the time of the Gemara, these were the later rabbis of the Gemara. The land of Israel was so blessed, production was so rich, that from one cluster of grapes, a person could produce an entire barrel of wine, that which takes today probably dozens and dozens of clusters of grapes. Or that the Eshkol was so big that it looked like a cow, or it looked like even as a goat later on. This was the case of the spies that Moshe Rabbeinu sent to Eretz Yisrael. Well, these spies were so tall and so powerful, strong, and they took four clusters of grapes, and they had to have eight men to carry these four clusters of grapes. Well, one, the minutes as they placed one. There's a question about how this item was placed. One in the center, one cluster of grapes, and different types of fruit. But they were so big and so heavy that it took these powerful men to carry one of these clusters of grapes to bring back as a sample of the fruit of Eretz Yisrael. This is the Berecha of Eretz Yisrael, which, though it has become lessened, naturally, but still, for a Jew who lives in Eretz Yisrael, as a good Jew, he is assured that the land will give forth its blessing to him, and that in every respect, physically, spiritually, the land is Kodesh, is holy, and it's blessed by Hashem, it has the direct supervision by Hashem, and a Jew living in Eretz Yisrael, even if he lives with some type of struggle or suffering, he is gaining, even in Olam HaZeh, many-fold over what he could have outside of Israel. All this is very minor in comparison to his eternal gain. A Jew living in Eretz Yisrael knowing that he is assured of one thing is guaranteed to get Eden. Secondly, he's assured he is among the first to rise up after Mashiach comes in Triat HaMetim. He'll be from the first line, the front line, the vanguard of those coming out when there is the resurrection of the dead. This alone should be enough to encourage and to inspire every Jew to go up, to rise up, and to go up there to Israel, to be Zocher, to settle there, to live there, and even to die there. Because then he is living directly under the vision of Hashem, and he assures himself a life forever. Let's hope that we'll be Zocher to see the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael with our eyes, original Kedusha. Mashiach will come now in our time, which you see the Binyan Beit HaMikdash and the Berakha of being the chosen people in the chosen land, and the Heda B'Yameinu, Amen B'Yameinu.